All right, we're going to be picking up in the book of Exodus. We're going to be starting kind of at the end of chapter 24, and a lot to do today, all the way through chapter 31. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover all that in depth, but we'll be looking at the main topics. It's good to be back to normal this week. It was interesting building the booth, but it is good to be sort of back to normal. Just to warn you, though, last week we were struck with people having colds, and so we had to kind of really sort of get everything together that morning. But then Monday morning, I woke up with a cold myself. And so if today's sermon's a little stuffy, it's not that I don't know how to do a sermon. It's that I'm literally stuffy. So just bear with me, and hopefully my voice will hold out. But I thought it'd be good for us just to take a couple of moments before we get started and sort of review quickly kind of the flow of the book of Exodus, just to kind of get our bearings of where we are in the book. In chapters 1 through 12, we have the story of Israel in Egypt. So the Israelites go down at the end of the book of Genesis to escape a famine, and they're there for I think it was 400 and something years that they were in Egypt, but the Israelites eventually become enslaved there in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God hears their cries. So he raises up Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. He chooses Moses that would be the one to take them to the promised land, and then we have the plagues and Pharaoh finally relenting with the Passover and setting the Egyptians free. Then in chapters 12 through 18, you have the exodus from Egypt to the foot of Mount Sinai. And so Israel crosses the Red Sea, and then they move on, they travel to Mount Sinai, where God provides them with the manna and the quail as they're traveling there across the desert. And then in Exodus 19 to 24, God makes a covenant with the Israelites. And in Exodus 19, he makes a covenant. He tells them, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. So the Lord calls Moses to go up on the mountain. He tells them to gather the people of Israel. And then he tells them this. He says, you yourselves, this is the Lord speaking to the Israelites, says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on angels' wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses gathers the people together, and he tells them what God had told him to tell the people. He tells them that God wants to be your God. He wants you to be a chosen nation that's set apart to bring glory to me. And then in Exodus 19, in verse 8, the people of Israel respond this way. They say, we will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And so they enter into this special covenant relationship with the Lord. And so then God goes on and he gives them their law, gives them the law in the form of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And then from chapters 21 to 24, basically what you have is an expansion on the law. So you have the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and then he goes on and he says basically, well, this is what keeping the commandments is going to mean. And so you have all these different situations. You have things like, this is how you should treat your servants. This is what you should do if a person kills another person or if they get in a fight and someone gets injured. This is sort of how the Ten Commandments will play out for you in everyday life. It talks about things about how you should take care of the poor. And then it tells them what kind of feast they should keep. Last week, Pete talked about the Feast of Booths and how that was a celebration that God had brought them through the wilderness, and God had provided for them as they were traveling through the wilderness. And that was to be combined with a harvest festival. Well, those festivals and celebrations that Israel was supposed to keep is laid down for us in the book of Exodus, where he's expanding on God's law. And then in chapter 24, in verse 3, it says that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then again, in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant. He took the book of the law and he read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. So the people of Israel here at Mount Sinai swear their allegiance to the Lord. And then in verse 8, it says that Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. So basically what you have here is a ratification of the covenant. They're saying that we will trust God to be our God and we will be his people. We will be obedient to them. And so from this point on, the people of Israel as a nation have bound themselves to God's law. And so that's where we pick up this morning at the end of chapter 24. And we're going to be going through chapter 24 all the way through chapter 31 this morning. Now, obviously, we won't be able to cover all of that in detail, but there are some major themes that I want us to look at this morning. And we're going to pick up in chapter 24 in verse 12 and read through chapter 25, verse 9. Again, it's Exodus 24, verse 12, down through chapter 25, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for your instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. And then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and for all its furniture, so you shall make it." So there we have it. God gives the people of Israel the law. They agree to follow the law, and then immediately God commands Moses to go up onto the mountain where he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses is up on the mountain receiving God's law, God commands the people of Israel to build him a tabernacle. And as he commands them to build this tabernacle, I just have to confess that for most of us, when we think about the book of Exodus, and if Simon had his flip chart up here and we were all to shout out the words that we would associate with the book of Exodus, you know, we would say, oh, things like the Red Sea parting and the plagues. But I don't think any of us would probably come up with the tabernacle as the word that we would use to describe the book of Exodus. And yet, from nearly half of the book of Exodus has to do with the tabernacle. We're in chapter 25, and from 25, there's 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. So that's at least that's 15 chapters, if I did my math correctly. That's 15 out of 40 chapters that deal with the tabernacle. So most of us probably wouldn't associate the book of Exodus with this tent that that God commands them to build. And if I were to make a confession to you, I would tell you, in all honesty, that like when I read through the Bible, this is where I get to what, in my mind, I call the boring bit of the Bible. And I'm just going to be honest with you. At least three out of every five New Years, it comes around and I say, all right, my New Year's resolution is that I'm just going to push through it and I'm going to read straight through the Bible this year. And I get through Genesis pretty well, and I'm still going strong, and I'm get through to the book of Exodus, and I'm reading about the plagues, and God sending all these plagues on the wicked Egyptians, and I'm doing great. And I get to the Ten Commandments, I'm like, oh yeah, this is really cool, I'm doing really well. And then I get to these chapters, I get to where the laws kind of start to be expanded on, and I start slowing down a little bit. And I get to the tabernacle and these chapters where, you know, he's talking about the priest's robes need to be with this kind of fabric and woven this way and these certain, and I just kind of go off the cliff. And I might finish the book of Exodus, and then I get into Leviticus, and out the window. Yeah, you know, honest truth is, I really struggle with this talk about the tabernacle. But at the same time, if nearly half of this book is taken up with this, and the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, are full of this stuff, it was important to God. And it's important that we understand it. And even the things that we struggle with and the difficulties that we have as God's people, we need to understand that He wants us to understand, because it reveals to us truths about His Son. So it's not going to be the easiest to understand, but it's important that we understand it. So what is the tabernacle? Why did God command them to build this thing? And what's the significance of it? I mean, if you think about it, this whole tabernacle, the whole concept of the tabernacle is kind of mad. You know, last week, the service was kind of chaotic with building this booth here up at the front of the church. And Pete talked about how, as the people of Israel were traveling through the wilderness every day, they had to take their house down. And then they would go to wherever the Lord had led them to go that day. And then they had to set the whole thing up again. But not only that, they didn't just have to set up their own houses. They had this tabernacle. And so on top of their lives being chaotic and moving from one place to another, God commanded them that every day that they were to rebuild this tabernacle. Every day they'd have to take it down and pack it up and travel to where they were going and set it up again. And it's kind of mad if we think about them having to do that every day. It just goes against conventional wisdom. And conventional wisdom would tell us that God wanted them to go to the promised land, so He would take them there and get them there as quickly as possible and give them the land and let them get set up in the promised land. So why was it that they were commanded every day to have this tabernacle and to set it up? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. What is the significance of the tabernacle? You know, and I want us to look at a couple of concepts that are brought out in the passage that we read in these chapters. And that's the question I want us to ask, is what is the tabernacle? And I think we need to keep something in mind as we think about that. We need to remember that the tabernacle was meant to be a symbolic representation of our relationship with the Lord. Everything about the tabernacle, from its materials to the way that it was laid out to the things that happened there, were meant to convey a message to the people of Israel about the nature of their relationship with God. And the design of the temple was meant to convey a message about who God was and who the people were in relation to Him. I don't know if any of you have Netflix, but Tina and I have been watching this new show on Netflix called The Crown, and it's about Queen Elizabeth. And it's just amazing, the show. It takes place in a lot of it in the palace, and so there's a lot. But if you go to Buckingham Palace, there is a message that's being conveyed. And the same is true about the tabernacle. There was a message that God wanted the people of Israel to know and understand. And He commanded them to make the tabernacle in a way to illustrate that relationship. So what was the tabernacle? And the first thing that we see is that the tabernacle is a dwelling place. In Exodus chapter 25, in verse 8, he says, the Lord commanded the people of Israel, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And then in Exodus 29, in verse 45, he says, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. So at the heart of our understanding of the tabernacle is that it was to be a dwelling place for God among His people. God commands Moses to take up this collection from the people of Israel, to use these materials that they gave through this collection, and in the tent was the dwelling place of God. And the point is that God wants to be among His people. They're on their way to the promised land. They're on this journey. They're living in tents or booths or whatever it was that they were living with. And every day they had to travel to the next place that they were going. They had to set up their camp again. And God tells them, as you do that, as you travel from one place to another, and as you build your tents and you set up your place to live, I want you to set up a place for me to dwell as well. And I want you to build me a tent in which I can live so that I may travel with you as we go. I want to be right in the middle of your camp as you move from one place to another. God is telling them that as your God, I want to be present with you in your life. I want to know you. And as you struggle along in this journey, I want to be there, right there with you. And as you enter the promised land, I want to enter into the promised land with you as your God. You know, it's interesting if you think about it how the dwelling place of God always reflected the reality of Israel's experience. It's interesting that the God's dwelling place among them always seems to be a reflection of what they are going through as a people. You know, in Exodus, where Israel's living in tents and the people are on the move, God says, make me a tabernacle, make me a tent as well. And then as you move from one place to another, as you take it down and you put it up again the next day, do that for me as well. Put up a tent for me and then take it down again and take it to the next place. Wherever you go, I want to be there with you. And then later on, as Israel moves into the promised land, as they settle into the land, as they build permanent dwellings for themselves, then God comes to David and he says, now build me a temple. And so as they settle as a people, then they build a permanent temple to the Lord. And even in the details, we see that reflected. Inside the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was a chest. And on top of the chest, it was covered by two cherubim. And there was the mercy seat. And literally, it was the place inside the tent where, symbolically at least, God sat among the people. And it's amazing the difference in the relationship between the God of Israel and the relationship that he has and things like Greek mythology, for example. You know, you read about those gods, and where do they live? They live up on Mount Olympus. And they're up there doing whatever it is that God's do on the mountaintop. And if they come down and they interact with people, you read the mythology, is essentially to just take advantage of them. But God says, no, make me a place where I can dwell among my people. And the point is that that is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us as well. You know, we have Adam and Eve in the garden where they walked and they talked with God there in the garden. And the tabernacle is symbolic of the fact that God wants to have that kind of relationship with his people. In Exodus chapter 29, God told the people, I want them to look out and see the tabernacle and know that I am their God. I am the one who brought them out of Egypt. And I am their God and they're my people. And I want to be there in the center of their lives. And so much about the layout of the tabernacle, the fine linen, the dyed wools, the precious metals, the jewels, all that stuff was to convey the majesty of God who dwelt in their presence. It's meant to convey the sense that God was present with them. And you know what? God still wants to be at the center of our lives as well. He wants you to know Him. He wants to be your God and He wants you to be His people. And He still wants to dwell among His people. And the amazing thing is that we can know Him. We can experience God's presence in our lives, even more so than Israel in the Old Testament, because we can experience the full reality of God's presence in our lives. If you have your Bibles, flip over to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That Word in chapter 14, He dwelt among us. Literally, that word is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. And the tabernacle was meant to teach Israel that God was present in their lives. But what we need to understand is that the full manifestation of God's presence in our lives does not come through a tent, but it comes through knowing Christ. And the Bible teaches us that if you know Christ, you can be assured that you have fully experienced God's presence in your life. Not only that, but the Bible teaches that God's Spirit now indwells in each of us who know Him. So the tabernacle was meant to be a dwelling place. Secondly, the tabernacle was meant to be a holy place. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, it says, "Have them make a sanctuary." And the word translated in our Bibles as sanctuary actually means holy place. And the word holy means set apart. So it was to be there in the midst of the people, but yet, at the same time, it was to be a place set apart. And just as much as the tabernacle symbolized the presence of God in the lives of the people of Israel, it just as much symbolized God's holiness or His set apartness. That's what holy means. It means set apart. Just about everything in the tabernacle was designed to display God's holiness. The tabernacle was a tent, but it wasn't just any tent. You couldn't just go up to this tent. First of all, it was surrounded by an outer wall. And the outer wall was 7 feet tall. It was covered with fine linen. And there was only one gate that you could pass through. And inside the white linen fence, there was a central courtyard. And inside of the courtyard, there was a brazen altar. And there was a basin in which the priests would wash their hands and their feet before they went into the tent itself. And the tent, the actual tabernacle, was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high exactly. And inside that were two compartments. There was the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go. And then inside of that, there was a veil. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat of God was. Now the common people could go into the outer courtyard area, but they could only go as far as the brazen altar, where they would bring their sacrifices to the priest. And then only the priest could go into the tent itself. And only they could go into the holy place. And then into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, only the high priest could go. And he could only go there once a year when he went in to make atonement for the Lord. And the priest would actually walk into the Holy of Holies backwards, being sure that he did it, that he didn't look at the presence of God. He could never, never actually look at the mercy seat, lest he risk death. And actually, the high priest, when he would go in, he would have bells on his garments, and the bells would ring so that they would know that he had not accidentally looked at the altar. And then he had a rope tied around his ankle so that if he accidentally looked at the mercy seat of God and was struck dead, that there was a rope that they could pull the high priest's dead body out of the Holy of Holies. And there was the veil that separated God's presence from man's. And the historian Josephus tells us that the veil that covered the entrance to the Holy of Holies was so thick that two teams of oxen couldn't pull it apart. So what's the point of all that? Well, it's to illustrate two things. The first is God's holiness, and the second is man's sinfulness. And the tabernacle was to be a constant reminder to the Israelites that even though God was there in their midst, that because of His infinite holiness and because of His infinite majesty and His infinite power and because of His complete sinlessness, that even though He was in the midst of them, at the same time He was completely separate from them. He was completely set apart. Normal people could not go there. It was a place that would have constantly reminded them of their sinfulness before God. So the tabernacle was meant to be a dwelling place for God to dwell in the midst of His people, and yet at the same time, it was a separate, holy place. The third thing is that it was a meeting place. In chapter 27, in verses 20 and 21, it's talking about the context is the oil for the lampstands that were to be used inside the tabernacle. And he says, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. And then in Exodus 29, he's talking about the daily offerings that were to be made each morning and evening. The priest would offer burnt offerings to the Lord. And he says, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak with you there. And so the Lord makes clear that the tabernacle was the place that the Lord had designated that he would meet his people. Now that leaves us with a real dilemma. Because how can a perfectly holy God, who is without sin, if he is perfectly holy, then how could he meet with sinful people? How could he do that without himself becoming tainted by their sin? How could they meet with him without themselves being destroyed by his holiness? Well, the answer is that God made provision for it. God provided a way for sinful people to meet with him through the priesthood. The priest would offer their sacrifices on behalf of the people, providing a way for them to meet with the Lord. And in the most holy place was the ark. It was a chest. It contained the tablets of the law that God had given them. And there on the ark was a gold covering. And that was called the mercy seat. And the Lord said, there at the mercy seat, I will meet you. And this cover would be covered with the shed blood from the sacrifices. And that is where and how God met with sinful people, at a place where a sacrifice was made for their law breaking, at a place where their failures and their sins and their rebellion was covered by the shed blood of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so it was through this blood that was shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat that the priest would be able to come in once a year and meet with God. But what about us? You know, you and I, we don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a place where we can go and offer our sacrifices. We don't have the priest that make atonement on our behalf. So how can you and I meet with God? How can we have a relationship with God? And that brings me to the last point I want to make about the tabernacle, which is that the tabernacle was a symbolic place. You see, the tabernacle was not, nor was it ever meant to be, the ultimate reality. If you have your Bibles, please flip with me to Hebrews chapter 8. If we want to understand the Old Testament, we need to understand the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verses 1 and 2, it says this. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And then there in Hebrews 8 and 9, it goes on to talk about the priests who offered their sacrifices in the tabernacle. And if you read down in verse 5, it says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, for it is enacted on better promises. The point is this, that there is a greater reality than the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent that the Israelites took down every day and they put up again as they traveled through the desert. But the tabernacle was simply a greater reality. It was simply a picture of the true tabernacle, which the book of Hebrews tells us is in heaven. It says that Moses saw a pattern and made the tabernacle based on the pattern that he saw. In chapter 9 in Hebrews, it identifies our mercy seat. It tells us the place that we go to have our sins covered. It says in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, that when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The New Testament tells us that when Christ died on the cross, that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. That the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And God sent a message. Previously, the message of the tabernacle was keep out. But when Christ died, that message changed and it became welcome home. If Christ is our Savior, it tells we are no longer strangers. We are His children. And the way to Him is open, and that way comes to us through Christ, who shed His blood for us. Last night, I was gathering up our final bunch of documents to send off to the home office to renew our visas. And on Monday, I'm going to be putting all the documents in the envelope, sending them off, hopefully the last step. But as I was doing that, one of the things we have to do is send off our passport. And I was looking through and I was just looking at the stamps in my passport. And I was flipping through and I was thinking about traveling to other countries and how fortunate it is that you know, I've been able to go a lot of different places. But one of the things that I was thinking about is that, you know, whenever you go into another country and you have to get your passport out, it's always quite intimidating. You know, you come up to the counter and they always ask you a bunch of questions. They ask you, you know, where you're going, why are you in the country, how long are you going to be here, you know, who are you going to be seeing while you're here, all of that stuff. And the reality is what they really want to know when you go into a foreign country, they really just want to know when you're planning to leave. Except for one place. There's only one place. And for me, that's the U.S. You know, I can go anywhere in the world. I can go to Europe, Asia, Africa, wherever, and I come up to the counter and they want to know when I'm planning to leave. They always, whenever I come back to the UK, they always flip to this page in my passport and it says valid until, and they want to know when I'm going home. But when I go to America, I go up to the counter and they look and they see the seal on the front of the passport, and they don't ask me when I'm planning to leave. They say, welcome home. You know, I'm a U.S. citizen. Everywhere else in this world, I'm a stranger and an alien. But one thing that, I don't want to get too political, but one thing that this election has reminded me of is that my real citizenship is in heaven. And my question to you today is, do you have that passport? You know, are you a citizen in heaven? Because God wants to say to you, welcome home. And that's what the Lord went through such great lengths. Because it's important that we get the message that our tabernacle, our place where God dwells and our place where He meets us is in heaven. And God wants to welcome all of us there. And the message of the tabernacle is that there is a way for you to have that citizenship. And it's simply to have your sin covered by the blood of Christ. And that is the only way to get that passport. It's the only way to be a citizen is by trusting in Him. And that's my admonishment to you today is please, please, please trust in Him. And His promise to you is that if you do, He'll say to you, welcome home. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the tabernacle and all that it teaches us. Lord, I thank you that it teaches us that you want to dwell in the midst of your people, that you want to meet with your people. And Lord, you found a way to overcome your holiness and our sinfulness. And Lord, I thank you so much that the tabernacle is just a picture of an even greater reality. And that is that if we trust in Christ, that we have our dwelling place there among with you in heaven. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would know that reality. And I pray that they would leave here encouraged and strengthened, and that each and every day they would grow to know you more and more. Thank you so much for the salvation that you offer us in Christ. I pray in His name. Amen.